Hi, my name's Rachel, and I will be reading Leviticus 4. We're going to start at verse 27. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. There, they are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. And then we're going to flick over to chapter 6, and we're going to start from verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted to them or left in their care or about something stolen, or if they cheat their neighbor, or if they find lost property and lie about it, or if they swear falsely about any such sin that people may commit, when they sin in any of these ways and realize their guilt, they must return what they have stolen or taken by extortion and what was entrusted to them, or the lost property they found, or whatever it was they swore falsely about. They must take restitution in full, add a fifth of value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day they present their guilt offering. And as a penalty, they must bring it to the priest, that is, to the Lord, their guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect, and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them before the Lord, and they will be forgiven for any of the things they did that made them guilty.
And then we're going to continue in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I've got it on page 986. Light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much for that. Well, it's lovely to be here, 7 p.m., my church home. But I have to say, it was also lovely being at 10 a.m. this morning. And something they have that we don't is a kid's talk. Let me tell you, that's a cunning way to get the story straight. If you can't explain these great truths to children, we're doing something wrong. And I tell you, this morning it was fantastic. They even had a sacrificial teddy bear. I'm sorry, I bring no props. All right, I'm going to start tonight with a confession. The very few times I have read Leviticus, it has been with gritted teeth, wading through, thinking, I don't know this God. Who is this God? This is not the God that I have loved for 50 years. But rather than actually doing anything about it, I've just ticked the box and left it. Until now. In his kindness, and yes, not without a huge wallop of his sense of humour, I find myself digging deep into Leviticus, particularly chapters 4-7. And I am exceptionally grateful that I have had to confront my ignorance, because, of course, there's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing inconsistent with God. There was everything wrong with my understanding. I wasn't understanding who God is. I knew he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. I knew he couldn't change. So what was I missing? And it had to do with our word of the year, holiness. For decades, I have been very comfortable snuggling up to my God. And you need to hear that that is absolutely right in certain seasons, but you also need to know that our God is not tame. He's not containable. He is burning perfection. He is beyond our understanding, and he is beyond words, which is really tricky when that's all you've got to use. I could try a liturgical dance, but let's not. The holiness of God is an essential quality of his. It's not something that he could turn on or off. It's not something he can dial up or down. He just is holy. I am holy. Always was holy, always will be holy. Set apart, other, perfectly pure. And it has always been his plan to set apart a people for himself, to live in the world different, set apart, and to show the watching world what it looks like to be part of God's world. Leviticus was written to the Israelites, the chosen people of God, and a little reminder here, they were chosen not because they were great in number, because they weren't, not because of their righteousness, because they weren't. They were chosen because they were chosen. God chose to bless them abundantly. And he chose them to use them to show a watching world what it looked like to be the people of God. And this was written to them after they have been in Egypt for over 400 years. God is calling them now to leave behind the practices and the rituals that may have crept into their worship from this pagan nation. Be holy because I am holy. This is God's unchanging call to his people. Be different. Be set apart for me alone. To put a picture on it, it might be that they had started to wear a bit of camouflage to blend in with their culture, to do things that didn't make them stand out. And God is now calling them to pull on the high visibility of his holiness, unmissable and unmistakably his people, totally dedicated to him. And I hope you are hearing now how utterly relevant this is to us, God's people today. Some things in Leviticus are very different, but God's heart and his plans have never changed. And today God is calling his people, he is calling us to drop the camouflage of our culture, of our workplace, of our family, of our friendship group, and pull on the high visibility of his holy calling, unmissable and unmistakably his. Sacrifice was a part of ancient cultures, and here in Leviticus, God is telling his people exactly how they are to do it, so they are not like every other nation. The rules and exquisite details that might cause us to eye roll caused the Israelites to be so grateful. They loved the details. They loved the specifics. Psalm 119:72 says, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver." Every word is like gold to them, because they, as the chosen but still sinful people, are left in no doubt about how to approach the holy God. What we read as boring detail, they cling on to as their God-given way back into his presence. If I had to visit the Lucas Heights nuclear reactor, say, to pick up, and this is a long stretch, but bear with me, some radioactive medical isotopes, I would be so grateful for any instructions that I was given, telling me where to go, where not to go, what doors I could open, what doors don't open, what buttons I could push, what buttons not to push, for my own good, but also for the good of that community. A nuclear reactor is not the place for grand self-expression or wild exploration. Now, of course, the nuclear reactor couldn't care less whether I made it through unscathed, whether I got through safely. But the heart of God could. He has always longed for his people to come into his presence safely. What God continues to give his people in chapters 4 to 7 is a way to approach him that is safe for them, but still deeply honouring to him. Because of God's burning holiness, approaching him is not without danger. God's holiness is incompatible with sin, and therefore sinners. And I wonder if that's going to bristle with you. What? Why wouldn't he want his people just to waltz into his presence? Doesn't he love them? Yes, he does. Of course he does. But he cannot turn off this holiness. He cannot change who he is. And sinfulness cannot survive the intensity of God's holiness. Yet he longs for this relationship. And it's because of his great love for them that he has given these very specific instructions how approaching him is to be done. It's his house, so his rules. Now, last week we looked at three of the five sacrifices. The final two that we're looking at today are both mandatory. And they are essential because they are dealing with sin. Now, if the word holy comes with a bit of baggage, the word sin is smothered in giant suitcases. One of my favourite weeks on the Alpha Course is week 3, because that is the week when we look at what this word means. And if anyone has been on David or my table, you will know how we do this. We tell the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. Jesus told this story about a son who demands from his father everything that would be coming to him with his inheritance, but he wants it now. He's effectively wishing his father dead. The father gives it to him, and the son goes off to live in a distant land. No communication. He couldn't care less what the father thinks or says or does. There is a distance between them, and he is very glad for that because now he can live how he wants to live. For my money, that is the very best description of sin. Not the things that the son got up to while he was away, but the heart that took him there in the first place. The heart that longed for everything that the father could give him, but zero relationship with the father. And in our quiet moments, I wonder if we all recognise ourselves in that. Because, as we heard in our New Testament reading, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All of us battle this heart rebelling against our Father God and loving the idea of me being the boss of me. That's the human heart. It was the human heart back in these times, and nothing's changed. Sin has always separated us from our Father God. It pollutes our relationship with him and with our fellow humans. In Leviticus, God is giving his people a way back to restored relationship by following the guidelines of this sacrificial system. In the Gospels, we meet Jesus, who is the way back to restored relationship. Both ways back involve an acknowledgement of guilt, and both ways back involve the shedding of blood. Now, I know we've been circling above this passage for a long time, like a bird hunting for dinner. Let's dive in and find the nourishment. If you turn to chapters, to page 80, 81, chapter 4, we're going to look at the sin offering, and I wonder what jumps out to you. It's hard to ignore that to deal with sin, there will be blood. We looked at this in great detail last week. Blood represents the life of the creature. It is a crucial element in this ritual, and it has a long history. God has written his plan of salvation in blood. If we wind right back to our creation story, when Adam and Eve first decided that they knew better than God, their first instinct was to hide from God. Sin, destroying that relationship. Now, while they're hiding from God, they decide to grab some fig leaves to cover themselves up. What a pathetic attempt at this newfound shame to cover that one up. When God finds them, he covers them with animal skins. The first shedding of blood to cover over sin. And God provided the sacrifice. God provided the way. Because God always provides a way. In these chapters that we're looking at today, we see a way for God's sinful people to safely draw near to him. And blood is the key. Blood is the most powerful cleansing agent. It purifies like nothing else. It opens the way because something has given its life in place of someone who is guilty. The only way the priest can enter the tent of meeting is by carrying blood. Blood opens the doors into the increasingly holy places in the temple. And understanding this just blows the doors off our understanding of what Jesus has done for us. You know, the moment when that curtain tore when Jesus died, opening that way up. Jesus' blood was shed and the way into God's sacred presence was made open. Extraordinary. Let's look closely at the section that was read where any member of the community sins unintentionally. This follows how to deal with the unintentional sin of verse 3, we have the priest. Good to know that that's acknowledged, that he is a sinner. Verse 13, the whole community, and what to do with when the leaders sin. But verse 27 is where we're heading. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realise their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as an offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. They are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Now, any member. So this is the vast majority of us, the regular Joes, the regular Josephines. An unintentional sin. Now, what might this be? I can recall being completely oblivious that I had parked across someone's driveway. Not just a little nose across, I mean completely across it. There was zero malice in my heart. I had no idea that I had done it, but it's against the road rules and it was wrong. And the person who I parked in let me know it was wrong. Ignorance does not equal innocence. For the ancient people of God, examples taken from chapter 5 might be that they've withheld some important information about something that they'd seen, or they might have unwittingly touched something ceremonially unclean, or perhaps they thoughtlessly said something like, look, I swear I'll get it done in the morning, and then they forgot. Now, when they realise this, they must confess. And as we looked at last week, the way that this is to be done is that they are to lean their hand on the head of the animal. This is an acknowledgement of their guilt and transferring the guilt onto the animal, which will then shed its blood instead of the guilty party. Now, at this moment, some of you might be thinking, that's a bit rough. Come on, seriously. You made an oath and you didn't come through with the goods? Where's our merciful, loving God here? Isn't that just a bit pernickety? And I would say again, we just don't understand the heights of God's holiness. And we really don't understand how our sin offends our Father. Yet, at his instigation, he is the one who is making this relationship between incompatible parts possible. But can't he just say, it doesn't matter. No, I know you didn't mean it. No, there was no malice in your heart. I get it. No. No, he can't, because he is holy and he is just, and there is consequence for every sin. Every sin must be covered over, no matter how unintentional or how inconsequential. Back to verse 27-28. When they realise their guilt and the sin they committed becomes known. Now, the first requirement for this to be an acceptable sacrifice is the realisation of guilt. This is someone who is genuinely unaware of what they had done to offend the Lord. But the Lord knows, and the Lord wants to do something about it, because the Lord always wants this unpolluted relationship with his child. So what does the Lord do? Psalm 32, verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. For the sinner today, the Lord will sometimes do what he needs to do to get our attention. Now, please don't hear me saying that all your suffering is because of your sin. But sometimes the Lord does allow something into our life to get our attention, and our best response to this is to ask him, have I done something to offend you? Am I not aware of something that I'm doing that is offending you? Please, Lord God, show me. And there will be forgiveness and there will be restored relationship. For the ancient people of God, when his kind hand of discipline fell, they knew it was time to offer a sacrifice, to spill some blood over whatever it was that they had done. Verse 31, the priest shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. 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 8 times this is said in these chapters. There's no doubt about this. If God's people follow God's ways, they will be forgiven. This ritual is not a burden. It's not a shot in the dark. It is God's way back to restored relationship. It's a certainty. What about the phrase, an aroma pleasing to the Lord? I'm going to take a punt here and suggest that this is not the smell of barbecue goat fat that the Lord is enjoying. It's the smell of obedience. He still loves that smell. Is that the aroma coming off our lives? Or does the aroma of selfishness, self-sufficiency, ingratitude, that stench reach his nostrils? How do we reconcile all of this with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, which says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins"? Why all of this if it is impossible to take away the sin? Why were they assured of forgiveness if it didn't take away their sin? And I have found it really helpful to think about this sacrifice as a bloody IOU. The guilty person makes this IOU to God. God accepts this IOU because he knows the guilty person can never, ever pay the actual price. But he also knows that one day there will be someone who can pay the price, who will pay the price, who will pay all the penalties, who will repay all the IOUs, and that will be perfectly acceptable to God the Father because it is his Son. Every sinner in human history is either in obedience looking towards Jesus' sacrifice, or like us, walking in obedience and looking back to Jesus' sacrifice. Chapters 5 and 6 introduces the fifth sacrifice, which is the guilt offering and the idea of restitution. Let's head to chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, which, by the way, is repeated about 50 times in this book. 85% of Leviticus is direct speech from the Lord. How dare I read it with gritted teeth? His words. If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbour about something entrusted to them or left in their care or about something stolen, or if they cheat their neighbour or if they find lost property and lie about it, or if they swear falsely about such sin that people may commit, when they sin in any of these ways and realise their guilt, they must return what they have stolen or taken by extortion or what was entrusted to them or the lost property they found. They must make restitution in full at a fifth of the value to it and give it all to the owner on the day they present their guilt offering. Being unfaithful to the Lord. I wonder what you thought when you heard that. When I heard that, I thought, oh, these people have turned their backs against the Lord and they're worshipping a foreign god. Did you notice that it's actually what we might think of as tiny sins? How we treat our neighbour's property is being considered unfaithful to the Lord. So a little finders keepers. Oh, there's a shekel outside my neighbour's tent. I might just pick that one up and I might just not tell anyone. That doesn't sound like anything to us, does it? May even feel like a bit like providence. Thank you. No. To our ears, that's nothing. But in his nation, where God is forming a people set apart for him and his ways, that's not how they were to treat each other. When the guilt of this sin weighed heavy, the one responsible was to pay back to the neighbour whatever he stole, found, borrowed, or never returned, with an added 20% as apology. He is to make good with his neighbour on the same day that he makes good with his Lord. And then again, he will be forgiven. Are you surprised by the importance that is placed here on how the people of God were to love their neighbours? I was. Look, but of course, I absolutely shouldn't have been. I mean, love God, love neighbour. Jesus said it. It's always been love God, love your neighbour. This pattern of neighbourly behaviour is unlike how our world works. It is other, isn't it? God was calling this nation to live in a particular way that showed the surrounding nations the joy and delight of living God's way in God's kingdom. It was honouring to God and it was so good for the people. And again, nothing's changed. How we walk in this world must be different to our neighbours. The detail with which God deals with unintentional sins, or what we might think of as little sins, should rightly give us pause. Our tendency is, of course, to downplay sin. I mean, think of it, look, it's not really a big deal. Everyone's doing it. No one saw me. I'm not hurting anyone. Sin is sin. Unintentional, intentional. Sin clouds, cools, pollutes our relationship with God. And with these instructions, God is telling his people, deal with it. Don't sit on it. Don't pretend it never happened. Don't wish it away. And for us, he's saying exactly the same thing. Don't ever think you are not worthy of forgiveness. Don't ever think what you have done is so bad you couldn't possibly be forgiven. He will be forgiven. God will always provide the way. And he wants us to deal with whatever might be fouling our relationship with him. Now, I can't think of a more appropriate way to respond to this passage than by finishing with a time of confession. Grateful that we don't have to bring the livestock for this. Grateful for Jesus' perfect provision. And grateful for his spirit that we invite now to move in us. I'm going to slowly read through the words of a psalm, just four verses of a psalm, and I invite you to prepare your hearts and come to that wide open arms, those wide open arms of God our Father, longing for us to come to him. Let's pray. Psalm 139. Verse 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Forgive me if my idea of you is too small. Forgive me if my idea of me is not yours. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Forgive me if I am anxious about dropping the safe camouflage of our culture and taking up the high viz of your holiness. See if there is any offensive way in me. Forgive me when I have offended you, even unintentionally. You see it all. Forgive me for taking Jesus' sacrifice for granted. Never let me forget what it cost you to allow me into your presence to pray like this. And lead me in the way everlasting. Because, Jesus, we thank you that you are the way everlasting. And we are so grateful for that. Amen.